Good morning. When one of my sons was growing up, he had a purple blankie. It had been chewed on, sucked, dropped, stepped on, drug around, spit out, run over, lost, and found. It wasn't really much to look at. In fact, it didn't look as it had originally. It had been a regular purple blanket that I think came from Walmart. But after he had worked on it a while, it was nothing more than a collection of loose threads. So during chore time this weekend, I asked him to, hey, can you get down the purple blankie? We actually bought two. Because it got so bad, we thought, you know, like Child Protective Services is going to come in here and rescue this kid from this, you know, nuclear, you know, chemical warfare blanket so we could switch him out so we could wash it once in a while. He loved it so much that he wouldn't let it out of his sight. He would kind of wrap it around his neck to sleep. It was something he always wanted to be in contact with. It was something he always wanted to have around him. Now, in the natural, I did not love his purple blankie. It's kind of gross. But I can't tell you how much time I have spent as he grew up double-checking the stroller and the picnic table and the van or the car or the home from a friend before we leave to make sure we had the purple blankie. Because if you loved my son, you loved his purple blankie. Just the way it worked. You know, in life, you're going to come across some people that have been chewed on. They've been spit out. They're lost. And they're trying to get found. And they don't even look like they used to look. They don't look as good as that first day. But God loves them. And if we love God, we're going to love what God loves. We're in a series today called Family Matters. We're taking a look at the sanctity of life, the idea that all life is sacred, that all life, all human life comes from God, and it's important. It's a great scripture here. God created mankind in his own image. I wonder if we could just read that out loud today. Could we do that? God created mankind in his own image. All human life is sacred. All human life comes from God. All human life, any age and any stage, is important. And you might be thinking, you know, I do know this one guy who kind of puts that biblical idea to the test. I have a friend who works for a customer service in the computer technology area. Not everybody who calls him is nice. Sometimes they're frustrated. Sometimes it's a struggle for us to believe that everybody is created in God's image. But even when we struggle, that very idea reflects on us. You know, we all have something in common. All of us like what we like. We all like what we like in clothes. You like the stuff you like in clothes. You like the stuff you like in food. You like the stuff you like in football teams. Anybody watching a football game today? Pittsburgh Steelers are watching a football game today. They're not playing a football game today. Still not over that. We all like what we like. And it's easy to like people that we like. It's easy to like people we'd like to be like. And there are beautiful people in the world, and there are smart people in the world, and there are wealthy people in the world. There are people who come from. When they start talking about their history, it's your history, and you say, whoa, this is great, we fit together. Birds of a feather flock together. And there are people for whom it's easy for you. And there are other people. It's just not so easy. There's an attitude in him. There's a disability in her. There's a smell over here. There's a belief. There's a cultural background that's just jarring. God created mankind, every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, in His image. So today we challenge one another not to love what we love, but to love what God loves. If we love God, we're going to love what God loves. Hey, there's a special place in the Bible that kind of gets to this. And if you're newer to the Bible, it's kind of simple. There's two parts in the Bible. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. About halfway through the Old Testament, there's a collection of Hebrew poetry. They're beautiful songs, and they're called the Psalms. And we're going to be in Psalm 139 today. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to open it to Psalm 139. Here, what we're going to do is step right into an emergency. There's a man who has experienced tremendous opposition. He's been attacked. His life is on the line, and so he prays. And we're just going to basically read through his prayer today. Now, I have a confession for you. Sometimes I struggle to pray. The truth about my prayer life is sometimes it waxes and sometimes it wanes. It can go up and down. And what I've found for me to kind of jumpstart my prayer life, it helps to eavesdrop. To kind of just drop in on somebody else's prayer life and kind of read their prayers. And there are prayers in the Bible that we can read. We can read along as someone else has written down, God inspiring them, their prayer. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to just drop into another man's prayer. And it's his prayer. A real man who really lived in the past. And I think there's probably some things you're going to like about his prayer. And there might be some things that you do not like. It's his prayer. It's okay. Let's take a look and find out how God loves us. This prayer teaches us at least four things. Number one, it teaches us that God knows us. This prayer says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." God investigates you. God scours the details of our lives. God knows your character. He knows your inner thoughts. He knows your outer acts. You know, we talk in church about knowing God, and part of our worship ministry is to help us know God. Do you know that God knows you? God knows you from the inside out, knows everything about you. Our whole lives fall within His view, and it drives this man to wonder. Picking it up in verse 2, he says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive even my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out when I run an errand and my lying down when I'm tired. You are familiar with all my ways." What a penetrating statement. "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." The first person to hear our words is God. "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me." And then it's if he pulls up and he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain." God is interested in you. Do you know, even when you're bored, God is not bored with you. God is interested in you throughout all of your life. So God knows us. But the prayer teaches us that God surrounds us. In verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" There's an allusion here in the word choice to wind. It's kind of like a wind. You can't run away from the wind. There's no pockets or cavities in wind. It all blows together. Another way to say it is, "Where can I go from your face?" Do you know you can't hide from God? That could be great news. Are you looking for God? That could be bad news. Are you running from God? Where can you run from God's Spirit? He says in verse 8, "If I go up to the heavens," let me just count my options. Let me lay this out so I can make a decision. "If I were to go up to the heavens, well, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of the ocean, okay, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn early in the morning, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if I go to Japan or to Europe or to Africa or India, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me," and that darkness could be a literal darkness, as in the absence of light, or it could be a metaphorical darkness. There are dark places spiritually dark, morally dark, ethically dark. Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's absolutely no place that you can escape from the presence of the Lord. There are people who sometimes suggest that God is kind of like a divine watchmaker, that he created the earth and the galaxies kind of like a divine gizmo, and he kind of wound it up, and then he kind of let it loose, and then he kind of went for coffee. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and my experience is, that God is very present. He's active in the affairs of men and women. To the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them?" It's like a joke, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? You act as if I don't see you? Do you not know that I fill heaven, I fill earth? You know, we get it wrong because people can only be at, we can only be at one place at a time. God can be everywhere and know everything. As a Christian, you're never alone. Did you know that? When you're going for that job interview, when you're getting that medical report, when you're giving birth, you're never alone. God accompanies you. Well, God knows us and he surrounds us, and God made us. He says, "You created my inmost being." We could kind of translate this to say, "You own my kidneys." There's a reference here to organs. Hey, my guts belong to you. God, you made my guts. You made my kidneys. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This prayer was probably prayed about 3,000 years ago. Just think what this man knew and didn't know about human biology. And yet God inspiring him, God intervening, God connecting as he prays. There's a sense of awe and wonder about human life. God, you're breathtaking, body and soul. I'm marvelously made from conception through gestation, through birth, all of my days, even as I would, and they use that word awakening here as he prays, as I would awaken into eternity and know you full well, you're with me, you've made me, you're my owner. Verse 14, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. The first one to see you is not a doctor or a nurse or a physician's assistant, even your mommy or your daddy. The first one to see you was God. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. There's intentionality. There's design. There's a planning. Even the hard days, even the good days. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Do you know that every embryo is a person? Do you know that in a very true sense, every pregnancy is evangelistic? Every new baby is created in God's image. Every pregnant woman is carrying an image of God. There's a human dad, there's a human mom, but there's the image of God in that baby. Every pregnancy is evangelistic. A life ordained in heaven to be lived on earth. The prophet Isaiah said, "Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" It's absurd. It's ridiculous. Now, just for a moment, I want you to pretend there's no one else in the room. Can you do that? I want to talk to you, just to you alone for a moment. Because when we read these words, we got to start thinking about our own lives. We live in a culture with one of the longest lifespans in history. People are living longer in our culture. People are staying healthier a longer amount of time. And yet most of us worry about our bodies. Especially we worry about how they look. We wrestle with this idea that we're created in God's image, and yet there's this part of my body I'm not so wild about. Now, there's a word in Spanish I want to teach you. It's the word metiche. Can you say metiche? Metiche means nosy. So when someone's like just crossed the line into your personal emotional space and they're getting kind of personal, you would say, where we were living, metiche. You're kind of getting too close. So I'm going to do that right now, and you can call me metiche a little bit later. We struggle with our bodies. We struggle to put this whole thing together. You know, bodies are kind of funny. I have this one eyebrow hair. I think he's taking steroids. I got a bunch of eyebrow hair, and they all grow at about the same speed, but there's this one guy who always wins the race, you know? He'd like to be an inch long. You know, he's that eyebrow hair. And Elise looks over at me and says, "What's that eyebrow hair doing out there? I mean, we could curl that guy." There are some things about my body that I really like. You know what I did to make him that way? Nothing. There's some things about my body that I don't like that much. You know what I did to make him that way? Nothing. We've been created in God's image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. There may be things about our bodies that we would rejoice about. There may be things about our bodies that would give us some grief, or we say, "Man, I wrestle with that." Hey, can you praise God for your body? You know what? There's only one way you stay alive in this world, and it's in your body. You can't go buy another body. That's your vehicle. That's your way of staying alive in this world. Can you worship God by caring for your body? Saying, "Hey, this is a gift to me. This is a gift to my soul. This is the way I stay alive, is with this skin suit, this set of bones, this amount of hair, or this little hair, or this weight, or whatever it is. This is the skin suit I've been given. I'm going to worship God by caring for my body." God made us. Well, next, this prayer takes a turn, and this is where you just may not like it. We talked about God knows us, and God surrounds us, and God made us. And here we say, "God examines me." The psalmist now talks about his opponents. There are some people who are opposing God, and they had actually tried to kill this guy. So he says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. God, do away with wickedness once and for all. Clean it out." That doesn't really fit our cultural view of tolerance. But it says something important that we don't want to miss. It says that there is evil in this world. We need to be reminded of that. It says that evil opposes God. We need to be reminded of that. And it says that at least this man was asking God to take care of evil. We need all those reminders. Evil exists. It opposes God, and God's the one to take care of it. As I was reading this week, I thought, hey, maybe if I was as close to God as this man is, maybe I would be more provoked and more upset about evil in our world. Maybe it's because I sometimes have a casual approach to God that I can sometimes have a casual approach to evil in our world. Maybe we tolerate evil because we're just nominally aware of the presence of God in our lives. This guy was writing in a way that probably indicates he had experienced greater suffering than I have, and probably greater holiness than I experience in my life. So he sides with God against the evil of his day. He doesn't end up pulling any punches. "Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." You don't have to guess where this guy's loyalties lay. He sold out for God. He's got a clear-eyed approach about God and God's enemies in this world. But then he does something very important, so don't miss this. Then he turns his passion for righteousness to himself. And he says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. I want to be different, God. I want to be different than the people that are all around me. So search me, God. Check me out, God. God, if I am off, I want you to correct me. Speak into my life. I'm accountable to you, God. I'm open to you. You made me. You surround me. You know me. There's evil all around me. And if some of that is trickling in, God, show me where it is. Test me like a refiner tests metal. Know my anxious thoughts." Anybody here have an anxious thought? Wow. This guy's the real deal. He's not talking about outward behavior or conforming or an image of godliness. He's talking about his thoughts. See, God, see if there's any offensive way in me. If I'm offending you, God, tell me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in a way that works forever. We who have the Spirit of God in our hearts, we who have the Word of God in our minds, how much more can we pray this prayer? Search me, O God. We're talking about the sanctity of human life and that it's anchored in the fact that God created mankind, all men and all women and all girls and all boys in His image. Focus on the Family has a sanctity of life guide. I'm going to draw it from it at a few points in this message, and I've given you a link to it on your outline. And I'd encourage you, if you may be a homeschooler, family, or maybe you're just interested in kind of the sanctity of life issue, it's about 71 pages, it's free, and it's just an excellent resource. Just put that link in, you'll bring it up on your computer. When we look at Psalm 139, we got to ask ourselves a couple questions. How does this affect how I view myself? Can I accept myself? Can I view myself as someone who's made in God's image? Maybe you've got a big job interview coming up. Maybe you've got some regrets from stuff that happened in the past. Do you know that none of that can touch the fact that God made you in His image? That's how you began. Your value doesn't come from what you do. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you're trying to figure out, can I retire? Here's how my brother's career went, and here's how my career went, and you're comparing. Your value doesn't come from what you have. Your value isn't the number on the lower right-hand corner of the spreadsheet. That's not your value. Your value comes because God made you, because you've been created in God's image. We got to get that straight. We're valuable because God loves us, because God made us. But that can allow us to respond in a new way to other people. How do you respond to elderly people? People age. Did you know? It's not for wimps. Did you know? Aging can be hard emotionally. It can be hard physically. People age. Elderly people can require round-the-clock care. We're not talking about an issue. We're talking about our own parents. We're talking about our friends. We're talking about our spouse. Where we lived in Elk Grove, we had neighbors that were 91 years old. This guy dropped out of college, served in World War II, was shot up, spent a year getting well. He is still so vigorous. His children are turning 71, and he's worried about their health. That's the guy I want to be when I'm 91. Wow. It doesn't always go that way. Sometimes there's expensive medications, there's costly procedures. Sometimes dementia leaves the keenest minds with little awareness of family and friends. Some will live long and lonely days, almost abandoned by family and friends. We live in a culture that celebrates youth and does not value age. People of every age and stage are created in God's image. How do we respond to people who are old? I have a friend who's in his late 70s. He flew 300 combat missions for the United States Air Force in Vietnam. We invited him to our home. Our boys didn't grow up in the States in their earliest years. They have some gaps in American history. And I said, could you bring over maybe an artifact like your hat or something, whatever? Just tell some stories about your time in the service. He came over. He brought three medals and three stories. We have three sons. He told them the stories about how he won these medals in combat. And then he grabbed my sons and their basketball t-shirts, the Nike swoosh, and he pinned a medal on each one of them. And he commissioned them into their role in our family. He said, you're the oldest. It means you got to do this and such. You're always going to be the oldest. He says, you're the middle one, and you're good at this, and I'm challenging you. And you're the youngest, and you're always going to be the youngest, and I'm challenging you to do this. Those medals hung off of those boys' t-shirts. They're so heavy. And he left those medals with those boys that day. If you're young, I hope you will love an older person. It's good for you. If you are older, I hope you will love a younger person. It can be good for you. I hope you'll check out something from the under 30 set. It's not all bad. Get a smartphone. Check out an iPad. Check out some of their music. Read a book that they're into. There's some great things that God is doing in the younger generation. One of the great things about being a church is we're an intergenerational, multi-generational community. We have people at every age and stage, and we need to stick together. We need to love people who God loves. How do you respond to special needs people? When you're in a hurry and the cashier with a developmental disability is slowly counting your change, are you reminded that this is an opportunity to praise God for making fearfully and wonderfully well the person in front of you? When you're at a restaurant spending your hard-earned money and the man at the table next to you has cerebral palsy and he's drooling on his shirt, are you aware that you're in the presence of a man who reflects the image of God? When you walk through the dark, lonely, long days of your spouse's cancer, from detection to biopsy to chemotherapy to radiation, be reminded that you are affirming the sanctity of life, his life, her life. What matters most in people is not their ability or their disability, but their dignity, dignity that comes from God. I have some friends here in Sunrise who have some children who have special needs. I talked with them this week and I said, what do you wish that we all knew? They wrote back, I wish you all knew that special needs people are just like you. I'm special needs sometimes. They want to be talked to. They want to be loved. They want to be included in conversations, in our lives, even though they may not be able to respond like other people do. I'm so grateful for Dan Brown and the Walking on Water ministry to special needs people Sunday nights, loving people God loves. Hey, how do you respond to homeless people? Sacramento Steps Forward is a local agency committed to assisting homeless people. 1 year ago, January of 2013, they identified 2,538 homeless people living in Sacramento County. How do you feel when you encounter a homeless person? Homeless people can smell bad. Sometimes they're very hard to understand. Sometimes there's mental illness involved with homelessness. Sometimes there's been experience with drugs. Are homeless people made in the image of God? They probably didn't start out homeless. They probably didn't look like that originally. The image of God is something that cannot be erased from human people. Now, I've got a question for you, and you may not like it. You may not even agree with where it goes. During his ministry, did Jesus have a home? Did Jesus stay at home? I think about my life. I have a home. Alicia and I have two cars. I think about, what does a homeless person have, materially speaking? What are the artifacts to surround the life of a homeless person? What are the artifacts that surrounded Jesus Christ during his ministry? Does Jesus' life materially look more like my life or more like the life of a homeless person? In terms of material, in terms of stuff, I say I'm following Jesus. The way Jesus lived in terms of material, in terms of stuff, probably a little closer to the lifestyle of a homeless person than to my life. When we have homes and cars and jobs and resources and we encounter a homeless person, exactly who should be afraid of whom? I can jump in my car, drive home, lock the door. What's he going to do? What if we loved who God loves? Well, friends, how do you respond to unborn people? How do you respond to people in the womb? I've been studying this and thinking about it and praying about it. I'm still not quite sure how to talk about it. The Guttmacher Institute is the research arm for Planned Parenthood. The Center for Disease Control in Atlanta is a government agency. They both agree that every year in our country, there are more than 1 million abortions. To try to digest that, that's about 3,000 abortions a day. I have a friend at Sunrise who had the courage to write down and then to decide to share with you her abortion story. This is what she wrote. My childhood was filled with abuse. How could I understand God's love like I see in Psalm 139 when my experience was completely contrary? The masterpiece that God wove together in my mother's womb was worthless in the eyes of my parents. Later, I allowed the world to reinforce this notion, encouraging me to disregard the life that he was then creating in my womb. The preciousness of his child was not worth the consequences of a baby out of wedlock with an abusive boyfriend, or so I was told. No friend stepped in to defend life. I take full responsibility for my choice. I destroyed God's masterpiece. My soul wept bitterly. The decision condemned me to a deep, dark place. I wanted to take my life. The guilt and shame were such a burden. However, I found that I could not flee from my Creator. He pursued me. In the darkest hour, He presented His hope for my life. I gave myself to Him. I still, to this day, feel the consequences of my decision. But God spared my life when I didn't deserve it. And now I appreciate life from God's perspective. God loves us. And God will enter the darkest corner of our lives when we hide in shame. He'll show us His love, His mercy, and most of all, His grace. Is there a secret in your life? Is there an abortion story in your life that this story hooks to? Friends, on the authority of the Word of God, I'm proclaiming to you that God forgives, God heals, and God restores. But we need to respond to Him. We need to open up. We need to connect with one other person. Maybe there's a life group leader in your life. Maybe it's Pastor Rich. Maybe it's me. But I would encourage you, if there's a pain in your life connected to abortion, to let it surface, to bring it before God and someone you trust, to say, God, I'm so sorry. I need your healing. That friend at so courageously wrote those words down. She's at a very different place today. Along with her husband and with her family, she's seeking to adopt a total change of heart, a transformed person, seeking to love what God loves. Well, I have another friend, and she knows about adoption. She's been on staff here at Sunrise. She's married to Pastor Steve. Would you welcome to the platform Sandy Padilla?
Hi, Pastor Derek.
Welcome. God bless you. Good morning. Sandy, thanks for telling us some of your story. Bring us up to speed on kind of the early days of your life.
Sure. Well, ever since I can remember, my parents told me I was very special. And they explained to me that I was adopted. And what that meant to me was I was incredibly special, and God really meant us to be together.
Awesome.
So it was amazing.
That's great. Now, you had a very special experience kind of early in life when you actually got to meet your birth mom.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
When I was a teenager, I just, you know, had some curiosity about my background and just felt like there was a piece missing in my heart. And so I talked to my parents about it and decided that I would pursue a search for my birth mother. And amazingly, I found her within 1 week.
Wow.
And so when she left me a letter in my adoption file with the County of Sacramento, I knew that it was meant to be.
Wow. Now, her name is Carol.
Yes, and there's a picture of her on the screen.
Awesome.
That's when we were reunited.
Tell us just a little about where Carol is now and what God has done with her life.
Yes, well, in that letter that she left me in my file, she explained to me that she had walked away from Christ as a teenager and that she had rededicated her life to Christ. And so it was an amazing testimony of God's redemption in her life. And when we met, we just had that fellowship in the Spirit. And it's amazing because now she's a missionary in Lithuania with her husband, Gary.
Wow, that's great.
Yeah.
You have a special story in that you can say that your parents chose you. Tell us what that has meant to you over the years.
Well, it's amazing. It's just to have that be part of my story is very humbling, and I'm just so grateful for their love in my life. And for me, this adoption really reflects God's heart, you know. And Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And so really, we're all adopted into God's family. That's what it means to me.
It's a great image of what God has done for all of us. So right now, we want to welcome Sandy's adoptive parents. This is Wayne and June Ann Stevens. Would you welcome them, please?
They're amazing.
I think Pastor Steve is out there somewhere, too. Let's get them all up here. Come on, you guys. Let's make some room.
Sure. Yeah, and on a little side note, amazingly, when my birth mom put me up for adoption, she was placed in an unwed mother's home, and she was raised in the Bay Area and then was here in Sacramento. So that's how I ended up in Sacramento. So just knowing that all the details of my life were planned by God's hand, it's very amazing. And there's my sweet mom and my dad.
All right. Could we just affirm these guys for their example? God bless you guys. Let's pray together. God, we love you, and we thank you for adopting all of us. We know that we are all sinners. We've all strayed from you, and you're working to get your family back. Thanks for doing that for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. And Lord, I just want to thank you for this image of that. Thank you, first of all, for Carol, for the way that she lovingly gave Sandy for adoption. And Lord, thank you for Wayne and for June Ann, for the way that you moved in their lives to motivate them to adopt and to provide a loving home. And God, this is a great story. We love Sandy's life. We love her marriage to Steve and their ministry to us. It's easy to celebrate. But we know that sometimes adoption is hard. And I know there's people hearing right now who have adopted. And today might be a tough day in the work of parenting. So God, we pray for those who have adopted that you would just bless and strengthen and encourage them. I know there's some people in the life of our church seeking to adopt today, and they could get a call tomorrow or the next day or the day after. And God, I just pray you'd be choosing just the right child and just the right family for each child. And God, I pray that you'd make us a church that adopts those who adopt, that we would love these moms and dads that are opening their home in a special way, that we'd love these special kids that would join our congregation through these families. Thank you for making all of us in your indelible image. I pray we would give you much glory with the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.
Amen.
So proud of you. God bless you, Junanne. Thank you, guys. As Sandy told me this story, I learned that in that whole encounter, you would imagine there'd be plenty of emotion meeting her birth mom. And just after that, God gave her a dream. And that dream was a very special thing. And out of that dream, she actually wrote a song. And we're going to get a chance to hear that song in just a minute. It's called Arms of Love. And it comes on the one hand out of Sandy's experience with these two moms, but also out of her experience with Jesus Christ, caring for her, linking her from one family to another that would become her new family. In fact, leading her to a new family in Christ. So I'm going to just see if Sandy is here. And while we're waiting for her here, I just want to... Oh, there you are. I lost you. Okay. Maybe everybody knew where you were. Okay. Sandy, please lead us. Thank you.
To treasure and
Thank you, Sandy. Thank you, Jesus, for adopting all of us. Hey, if you would like to talk with someone about adoption, Sandy's going to be available right after the service here. If you'd like to kind of capture more of her adoption story, she's actually written it out and it's available at guest services. I read it this week. It's inspiring. I'd encourage you to check that out. Let's be the kind of church that adopts those who adopt. Hey, I'd like to ask you to think about a couple of things you can do this week. One is you can take your outline and just look over those scriptures on the back. There's a select verses on sanctity of life. You might just read those in bed before you go to bed today, or read it over lunch with your family. Maybe use some of those verses in your devotional time this week. The Bible is not silent. It's very clear on the sanctity of life. Maybe you'd grab a bottle like this and fill it and bring it back. Just one easy thing that any of us could do to support life in our world today.